Great. Mark, thank you. Hey, I'm so glad to get to preach to you today. I've loved this congregation from afar for a long time. My own family has benefited from your wisdom and kindness. I think my son's discovered a love for acting from East Side Story Guild. So, like, that's probably going to change his life forever. And then my wife, Jalen, and I, when we need to repair to a wise elder to get some spiritual patching up, we know where to find one among you guys. You guys are a small, scrappy congregation that are well known, not just on this block, but throughout our city and far beyond. You need to know that you're a source of hope for lots of us who never even set foot in here. So bless you for that. I know it's been a hard year in your midst, hasn't it? Take heart. Christ is redeeming the world. God is putting back together everything that we ruin. Your life together is a sign of that. I understand you're attending to the Gospel of Luke, and today we pay attention to two miracles from early in Jesus' ministry. There are lots of ways to look at these stories. Every human being longs for healing. All of us long to be made whole. That's one way to understand it. Now, Jesus, unlike the rest of us, doesn't just long for healing. He makes it happen. He initiates it for those who never think it will happen for them. Now, modern people always have questions of historical accuracy. Did these stories really happen the way they say they did, or is it something more spiritual or metaphorical? I don't know about you, but when I've been sick and in the bed, it's not really a metaphorical healing I'm looking for, right? It's kind of literal or nothing. Not interested in a Sunday school lesson right in that moment. But of course, whatever happens with Jesus, there are always depths and layers. It can always be understood in multiple ways. Here's the point, I think. Being healed in your body is a sign of the healing that Jesus means to bring to all creation. That's what any healing is, a sign in advance of the healing that God is seeding everywhere in our midst. And everywhere Jesus goes, there are healings, and there are meals, and there are exorcisms, and there's controversy. If you look at the title on Jesus' business card, it says, First Century Jewish Faith Healer and Exorcist. That's what he always goes around doing. And all of these stories tell us something about who he is, who we are, and the world God is bringing in our midst. So, there's something amazing about these stories. Something that challenges Christian faith as I've taught it and practiced it, and maybe as you've taught it and practiced it. It's what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't ask anything of the person who wants healing. He doesn't investigate. He doesn't check to see if they're worthy of this kind of miracle. He doesn't ask them, wait, are you properly circumcised? Do you keep kosher? Do you rest on the Sabbath? How about some doctrine questions? Do you believe in actual miracles? How about the resurrection of the body? I mean, we can't just be dealing out healing willy-nilly to everyone. People might think this stuff is free, right? We might need to make sure if there's not some sin in your background that's caused this healing. None of that. Jesus doesn't play doctrine cop. He doesn't play the religious administrator frowning, shifting through our files to see what we've done wrong. He just says, this person wants to be well. I'm going to make them well. And off it goes, right? These healings are signs of life and restoration that God longs for all creation, us included. Everyone you ever see will be made well. Even your enemy. I wish he'd left that part out. He has come to make all things new. So this first healing is of a man with leprosy. This is a skin disease. It disfigured people, but what's worse, it socially isolated them. So people didn't understand how it was spread, but they knew it was a good idea to stay far away, right? Because you'd get the disease. Even more so, in Judaism, there are laws about leprosy. Contact with a person with leprosy made you religiously unclean, separated you from Israel. So, it's an affront already that this man with leprosy gets right up in Jesus' business, gets right in his face. Propriety is being flaunted here. But he says a true thing. Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. I love this. He doesn't present his religious resume. He doesn't grovel. He just says, hey, I've watched you and I know you can do this. If you want Jesus, you can make me whole because you're making everything whole. It's funny how when you're looking for something, it starts popping up everywhere. I was thinking about this text and you guys and this Sunday, and I heard Leonard Cohen's song come on, If It Be Your Will. So here's the line that moved me. Let your mercy spill on all these burning souls in hell, if it be your will to make us well. Let your mercy spill on all these burning souls in hell, if it be your will to make us well. The leper is not the only one isolated. I don't have to tell you that. A missional church on the drive. The addicted, the homeless, the wealthy, the comfortable, the callous, those whose marriage or finances are in trouble, the lonely in our midst, all of us are isolated. These are all social and religious and economic and physiological conditions. You don't know which one you would go about healing first if it was up to you, because they're all knotted together in a difficult problem. The leper shows us what to do. Present yourself before Jesus and say, if you want, you can make me whole. And Jesus says, yeah, I want. Be whole. And the leper is. One early church reading of this story I like very much says that this leper is all of humanity. This is a representative of the human race. The text says the man is full up with leprosy. That is, all the way up to the nose with illness. That's us, human beings. And God comes among us in Jesus Christ to make us well. Not all at once, unfortunately. I wish it were all at once. He seems to take his sweet time about it. But then occasionally healings do break out in advance. And we see God's intention for humanity. Here's a delicious detail. Remember how lepers aren't supposed to touch non-lepers? They contaminate them. They make them unclean. Well, here, Jesus reaches out and touches this man who's been touched by no one for years. Jesus could have healed him from far away. He did that kind of thing sometimes. But with this man who's not been touched, God in our flesh touches him. And the normal process of contamination spreading from the unclean to the clean is reversed. And Jesus' goodness makes this man clean again. I don't know about you, but I despair over creation sometimes. Like, if climate change can be reversed, and that's a big if, we're not really doing anything about it. And the horrors we've realized only recently, our residential schools, those can't be undone, however many apologies you have, right? I look at us, the human race, and think, do we deserve to live? I mean, think about this. For most of the 20th century, our parents and grandparents looked at Western democracy and capitalism and all of that stuff and said, this is the hope of the world. That was always blasphemy, by the way. Now we look at those same things and we say, did we kill the planet? And maybe commit genocide several times over? You see how the thing that was our hope in this civilization has become our shame? And we have no idea how to fix it. Don't let anybody tell you they know, because nobody does. That's us, full up with sickness. Can we be made well? Jesus reaches out his hand and says, I long to heal everything. And he shows that by healing this man. A friend of mine sums up the whole gospel this way. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are set free. What if that's really true? Reynolds Price was the great novelist at the university I studied at. Now, he was a scholar of religion, but he wasn't a Christian. But he got cancer in his spine, and he was disabled by it. And he had a vision one day. He said, "This was not a dream. I was quite awake. This was a vision." He's lying down in Galilee with the disciples by the sea. I wish I had visions like this. They're hard to come by. Anyway, he has a vision, and he and Jesus wake up from sleep and go into the Sea of Galilee together. And Jesus proceeds to wash his neck where his tumor was, cleanse it, baptize it. And then Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And he turns and walks away. And Reynolds Price calls after him, "Am I cured?" Wasn't really my sins I was worried about, Jesus, to be quite honest. And Jesus turns back around and says, "That too." Now, Price proceeded to live decades longer, differently abled, in a wheelchair, but writing books that bless the world. And I think that's interesting that a non-Christian met Jesus. There's a few Christians I'd like to introduce to Jesus. These things are confusing, and I don't know how to explain them. So Jesus heals this man, and people come from all over to be healed. And you can imagine, in an era with no hospitals, no medicine like we enjoy, this would have been popular, right? This was Jesus' chance to be big. An image consultant, a branding consultant, would have said to him, "Set up shop in one place and let everyone come to you." And what's he do instead? He slips away by himself to pray. This is your big chance to be a celebrity, and you fumble it. Nice going, Jesus. Now think about when you're out. How many people do you see that aren't on their devices, right? In an Instagram age, we're mostly either trying to act like celebrities or peering in on celebrities. Jesus has a chance to be a celebrity, and instead he wanders off where no one can find him to be by himself with God. Maybe that's the answer to our distracted, digital, lonely age. Second story. Jesus is healing in the presence of Pharisees. Now, if this were a play or a movie and the Pharisees come into the scene, the villain music would start, right? But Pharisees are just folks who are trying to hurry God's kingdom closer. And the way they're trying to hurry God's kingdom closer is by closer adherence to the Torah, to God's way of living. And they hear Jesus is talking about the kingdom coming closer, and they say, "We got to check this guy out." Their similarity is so striking, Jesus could have been a Pharisee. Familiarity can breed contempt, right? No one's nodding. You guys have better families than I have, I assume. Okay, now just remember, this is an argument among siblings, cousins, sisters, and brothers in faith about how best to be Jewish. Here's the strange claim Judaism makes. God is fixing everything wrong with the planet through a family, Abraham and Sarah, and all their children. I think that's amazing. Like, if I was setting up a fix for the planet, it'd be technological, press this button and everything is right. God says, "I know, let's send a family. A family as dysfunctional as any of them. And I'm gonna bless all of them through this family." That's weird, but that's how he does it. By faith in Christ, we're adopted into this family. So the Pharisees are our kin too. This is a family feud that we're a part of. So Jesus is teaching, and there's a line out the door for healings. The queue is long, so imagine a brunch place on Commercial right now, right? The lineup at the Peace Arch on a nice Saturday. And four men appear with a paralytic and a mat, and they say, "The line is too long." Now, here's evidence that these guys are not Canadian. They break the queue. Now, that's like the cardinal sin in this country, I've noticed, right? They'll get you thrown right out. So what they do is, these houses are small, and their ceiling tiles can come off easily, and so they go up to the house and remove the ceiling and lower their friend down. Now, that wouldn't be as disruptive as if your or my roof came off, but it's still pretty weird. Jesus is in there healing, and stuff starts falling in, right? Like people. And so there's this person right in front of him, and you'd expect Jesus would lecture them for their impropriety, and instead he delights. "This is great. Look at this. This is wonderful. You're healed." Now, I think this says a few things. We should be unscrupulous in dragging our friends toward healing. Yes. We should do things that look weird to everybody else to help others be well. Now, this is the first mention of the word faith in the whole Gospel of Luke, and it's nothing to do with the faith of the man who's healed. It has to do with the faith of those who brought him to be healed. This is the most countercultural thing you'll hear from Jesus. Your faith isn't the thing he notices. He notices the faith of the people around you who drag you to Jesus when you can't even walk. Now, we're all modern Western individualists. We can't help it. We were born into this culture. There's a scene in The Life of Brian where the fake Jesus says to a crowd, "You're all individuals." And one of them says, "Well, I'm not." We're all individuals, and that's a problem. Not in this story, right? We figure we'll be judged on our merits, our bank account, our resume. Jesus says, no. I'm going to take stock of the faith of your four closest friends and bless you through them. That's really countercultural, y'all, in this culture. And then notice again, no doctrine quiz for the paralytic, no examination of his soul, no confession. All he does is get dragged to the right place, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus forgives him because of their faith. That's amazing. Dostoevsky said, a friend is someone who sees you as God intends you to be. Find friends who will drag you in front of Jesus to make you well. Now, in Jesus' day, the most controversial part of this story wasn't what I was just going on about. It was when he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, there are ways to forgive sins in Judaism. The temple, the sacrifices, the festivals, all administered by the priests. That's how you get your sins forgiven. But no one gets to just walk around and dish out forgiveness. Who is he claiming to be? Like, I would grumble too. Who does he think he is? A teacher of mine was working on Christian thought and practice after the Holocaust. And he and some fellow Christian theologians did a really weird thing. They wrote a letter of apology to the Jewish world for Christian complicity in the Holocaust. They didn't do it, but their fellow baptized people did. And on their behalf, they offered repentance. Now, here's what's interesting. A Jewish organization responded. They didn't have to. They could have ignored this, but they did. And they said, "We can't accept your apology. It's very nice. Thank you very much. But we have no authority to forgive. Only God does. Confess to God." Do you see what they're saying? It's a really important theological point. Only the God of Israel can forgive sins. That's what Jesus' contemporaries are saying. In our story, Jesus is acting like he's God in person, walking around, dishing out forgiveness without examining people properly yet. "So which is easier to say," he says, "take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven?" It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. No way to go and check. "Right, so you know I have that authority." He tells the man to get up and walk. So Jesus must have the power he claims, not just to heal, though that's impressive enough, but to forgive, which is more powerful. It's just harder to verify. Again, I see humanity on a mat, sick, unable to move. We are in messes we cannot fix. And they're our fault, but we can't stop them. And this is where I find addiction such a powerful metaphor. You can't just say to an addict, "Try harder." It doesn't work, right? What it means to be addicted is that something has you in its grip, and you can't just willpower your way out of it. And then four friends drag us in front of Jesus. You might think here of people who've modeled faith for you, who've shown the loveliness of Jesus to you. Those are your four friends. Or you might go mystical and think it's the four gospels, or it's the four winds, or the four directions of the earth. It's something good in creation takes us to healing, and he heals us eventually. Jesus says to this person, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Sounds like a groovy guy from the 70s. "Man, your sins are forgiven." Here's what he's really saying. "Adam, your sins are forgiven." human race, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. I am here to heal all flesh, Jesus says. You first. Then this crowd says this wonderful thing, this thing I'd never noticed until getting ready to talk to you guys. They say, "We have seen strange things today." That's perfect. The Greek is paradoxa, where we get our word paradox, for something that seems like it conflicts but actually belongs together. The crowd doesn't rejoice. They don't mourn. They just say, "Whoa, that was weird." Healings and forgiveness and disputes and wow. Everywhere Jesus goes, things get really interesting really fast. All right, all the pieces are out on the game board. It's time to play, but we're out of time. So let me just say this. Grandview, you have created something precious in this neighborhood. Something beautiful. A church that looks and smells and tastes like the gospel. That's precious. You love your neighbors well and wisely. You bless the poor and the sick, near and far away. You're a model. I mean that. We all draw deeply of hope through your story. And you're tired. It's been a hard year. It's like you're the person lying on the mat who can barely move, who can barely do anything. Here's what this story says. Jesus longs to heal you, to make you well, to have you stand and bound away with that mat, to touch you where it hurts and make that hurt whole. How do I know this? Because it's what he longs to do for all creation. These stories are signs of God's intention for everything God has made. And here's the good news, too. You don't have to do anything. You don't even, to read these stories, have to believe correctly. There's no indication these are model saints or even model human beings. They're just sick. And those signs that God longs to make everyone who's sick well. And so one day he will. I promise. You'll see. One day everyone will see. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are set free. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Amen.